In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you look at the world, you notice a particular thing. When you see a number of different people, you happen to notice that people seem kind of miserable. They're not very happy, and yet everybody's seeking pleasure. And so the real mistake I think people think is by thinking that their happiness is in pleasure, or that they can't have happiness without some degree of pleasure. But in point in fact, happiness is not the same thing as pleasure. I think it'd be good for us to stop and consider the differences between the two. There are a number of different attributes of happiness. And one of them is that happiness is sought for its own sake. It's something which we want for itself. Whereas pleasure is not sought for its own sake. Now, mentally, people can do that. But in the actions which bring about happiness or which bring about pleasure, the pleasure is actually only something that's added to the seeking of something already, such as food or the like. But it's not sought for its own sake by the very nature of the action. Next, happiness is self-sufficient. You don't need anything else if you're happy. And this is the opposite of pleasure, because pleasure is never self-sufficient. It always depends on something else. Moreover, happiness is godlike and blessed, the saints tell us. In other words, it's something which makes us like God. Even evil people have pleasure, so it's obviously not necessarily like God, that is, when we're talking about pleasure, whereas happiness is. Why? Because God, the essential function or happiness, or the essential activity of God, is to reflect on himself, and in that itself, he's happy. It is God-given. Happiness is. But God does not often give us pleasure in our spiritual lives, but pain. St. John of the Cross talks about that this is because of the fact that when we first experience God in the spiritual life, it's painful because of our indisposition, our disorders and dysfunction. That's why it's painful. Whereas the only time we get a constant pleasure from God is in the beatific vision, or once a person's reached the transforming union, that is, perfection. But it's God-given. Only God can give it. Next, happiness is the best, noblest, and most pleasant thing in the world, whereas pleasures often come from the basest, that is, not noble activities, and even evil activities. So happiness and evil are very different in that respect. Happiness is the result of virtue. Why is this? Well, you can't be happy. We have a natural inclination to be happy. That is a part of the natural law. We have to pursue happiness. That's part of the natural law. It's a law that you actually pursue happiness. Not misery. Not thinking that somehow you're more holy because you're walking around all dejected and miserable all the time. The truly holy people are the people that are happy. Now, it doesn't mean you walk around blithely acting like an idiot. It just means that we have an obligation to pursue happiness. We'll see why as we go along. But it has to be in accord with virtue. Why? Because virtue means our faculties are functioning properly. If we don't function properly, we're not happy. Whereas virtue is the thing that actually can make us happy to some degree. Whereas pleasure is not the result of virtue. It's the result of an activity. Although the virtuous man does get pleasure out of a virtuous activity, but that's only after he's reached a certain level of virtue. Pleasure is the result of an activity which may or may not be virtuous. Happiness comes from learning or training. A complete idiot can get pleasure out of just about anything. But, and the fact that more people pursue the pleasure in our culture, the more clouded their judgments be getting and the dumber they're getting. Which is a sign that there's a direct proportion. Okay? You're going to be happy the more knowledgeable you are, ultimately, about God. But it has to be something that comes from learning or training, and the more stupid you get by pursuing pleasure, the more unhappy you're going to be. Then, of course, there is the fact that happiness is an activity of the soul. It's something that the soul does. Here we see the fundamental difference between happiness and pleasure. Happiness is something of the soul. It's a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual thing. While pleasure can be both in the soul and in the body. Moreover, as an activity of the soul, happiness is more noble, higher, and more perfecting of man, and longer lasting. In other words, because it's part of the soul, it's something spiritual, which means it doesn't corrupt or go out of existence, which means it can last forever. In fact, happiness remains permanent. As you gain a level of happiness, it's permanent unless you do something that is contrary to that. Whereas pleasure is always fleeting. It's only for a time. Happiness consists in the activities of the soul in accord with virtue. So not only is it something that's a result of virtue, but it's in accord with virtue. It has to be in congruity with virtue. And that means there's two kinds of happiness. The first is perfect happiness, which we can have only in heaven, in which God gives himself, that is, he takes his self and presses it on our intellect so that we see him directly through an intellectual vision. That's why they call it the beatific vision. Beatific means blessed or happy vision. It's self-sufficient. Once you have it, you never need anything else. It's everlasting. You don't need anything. It's godlike. Why is it godlike? Because the essential activity of God is self-knowledge, that is, he reflects upon himself, and self-love. Us, when we're in heaven, reflect upon God, so we're like God in the sense that we're reflecting upon him, and we love him. And that's why it's godlike. It's God-given. Those in heaven, the elect, are chosen. And that choice is gratuitous on the side of God. He has no obligation to get any of us into heaven. But he does choose some of us. So it's our getting into heaven is the product of grace, and therefore that it's gratuitous. It's the most pleasant thing, since it consists in the highest object to the highest faculty. Our highest faculty is the intellect, not our emotions, not our will, but the intellect. And it's the highest thing there is. So when the highest faculty sees that, there is nothing that can bring the same level of delight to us. It requires virtue. Why do we need the beatific? Why do we have to have virtue to have the beatific vision? Because if the faculties don't have perfect rectitude, if we have any vice, they will flee or deviate from this perfection, this thing. Even the souls in purgatory. There was a case once where purgatory said, "I would rather spend an eternity in purgatory than to spend a single instant in the sight of God with the slightest blemish of our soul." Which is, of course, completely contrary to what Martin Luther thought of us. The point being is that we have to have that perfect rectitude so that there's nothing that causes pain in us when we look upon God, if the happiness is to be truly perfect. Because it's an intellectual vision, it's a constant state of learning. You're constantly learning more about God, his operations in history, and what happened. For all eternity, we will learn more about God. It's a constant deepening into the most perfect good thing, which is God's essence. It's an activity of the soul. Why? It cannot be an activity of the body, because the body is a physical thing. It's only designed to see physical things. It's not designed to see spiritual things. Even when spiritual things, we say we see them, it's because they create or act upon something in the atmosphere or in the air or in the thing so that we see it. But in point of fact, a spiritual thing cannot be seen by our eyes or even by our imagination. It can only be seen by the intellect, which is part of which is immaterial. So it's not part of the brain. It's not an activity of the brain. It's an activity of the higher part. So that's what the perfect happiness consists in. Then, of course, there's imperfect happiness, which consists in two kinds of life. Either the moral life, which all men can do, regardless of how busy, etc. But then there's a higher form of life, which is the life of contemplation, which essentially consists in prayer and study. One time a priest said to me, "Life in the parish is the best." I said, "No, it's not. Life in constant prayer is the best." There is a joy that you get out of being a pastor, that is true, and doing morally good works. But the higher happiness consists in prayer and study. Pleasure is quite a bit different from all of that. Pleasure doesn't consist in the activity. What's this activity in us again with this happiness? Thinking about God. That's the highest form. But pleasure, on the other hand, accompanies the activity. It's not the activity itself. That's how we know they're not the same thing. Pleasure admits of degrees, and it occurs when a well-conditioned faculty is related to a good object. it varies based upon the faculty and condition. In other words, there's certain kind of pleasures that are just higher than others. Aristotle actually says intellectual grasping of a truth is actually a higher and more strong form of pleasure than the lower ones. If you don't think that, it's because of depravity. It completes the activity. So it completes the activity, it's not the activity itself, and it helps us to enter more intensely into the activity rather than actually being the activity itself. And that's a sign that pleasure is a means, not an end. It's the means by which we can more perfectly enter into the action that we're performing, such as eating or the like. And it's a supervening good. It accompanies something that's already supposed to be good in some way. So let us be clear about something. Pleasure in itself is not evil. You get people who walk around acting like I can't take any joy in anything because then I might be committing a sin. That's ludicrous. But the fact of the matter, it's a philosophical heresy to think that pleasure itself is evil. In fact, St. Thomas says it's impossible to lead a life even here without some degree of pleasure. He says, because even if you eat the basest, crudest of foods, you get some degree of pleasure out of it. But pleasure cannot be that which we seek after, because it, by its very nature, is not the end. Pleasure is not God. It's not the object. It's the thing that accompanies the object. And therefore, it's always elusive. It's an effect. It can never be, we can't do something to directly produce it, in the sense of we always have to do something else which produces it. That means also that the activity and the object of the activity that we must seek can only be God, ultimately. Everything we do, even eating, all of it, has to be ordered towards God in some way. There's different kinds of pleasure. Verbal pleasure, like talking too much, which is why I'm going to bring this homily to a rather short end here. But people talk too much. They like to hear themselves talking. They actually like to hear the things in their mind being expressed. And that can become a problem. There's oral and there's physical types of pleasures, like when you eat and things of that sort. There's even mental pleasures, and those are two kinds. There's kinds in which are part of that spiritual side of us, which we grasp the truth of something. We get a certain pleasure out of that. That's a spiritual thing. But then there's a certain pleasures that are just in our imagination, that result in our imagination. And these are things that include things like surfing the internet and listening to music and watching TV. If a person isn't moderating those because of the pleasure they get out of it, they're going to dissipate into spiritual tepidity. There is absolutely no way that you can constantly be feeding the appetite for that psychological pleasure for these things without it taking you down. That's why it has to be moderated. These things are not evil. The internet in itself is not evil. It's the garbage that comes through it. Listening to music is not evil unless the particular music is evil, but in it itself it's not. Watching TV isn't bad. It's the garbage or the filth that you end up watching on it. It's the use that you make of it that's the problem. But if you're doing these things purely for the pleasure of it and not as an act of the virtue of eutropalia, which is to recreate the soul, then you're going to sit there for hours on end because you're just getting this pleasure out of it. And it becomes a sin of idleness. Doing our own will, we get a certain pleasure out of doing our own will. But it only becomes pleasurable when it's perfect, when it's in accord with virtue. What does that mean? It means this. The only time that you can do your own will and be okay in it is if it's in perfect congruity with the will of God. And in the beginning stages of the spiritual life, people do not get a pleasure out of that because they're so self-willed as part of one of the effects of original sin. It's only after they've reached perfection that they actually take joy, delight, and pleasure in doing the will of God all the time. All of the faculties can have this kind of pleasure, and therefore they must be moderated when it comes to the pleasure. Otherwise they get unruly. Why? Because they become attached to that pleasure, and if they don't get it, they get their sorrow as a result of it. Their object becomes the pleasure rather than the virtuous activity which is proper to them. Real men put aside their pleasure and only take pleasure in something which is in perfect congruity with virtue. This means that real men are men of virtue, not of pleasure. If you are leading a life of pleasure, you are not a man. It is that simple. The function of a man is to put aside things that are pleasant, to grasp the things that are painful and arduous, to pursue what is virtuous. Real women seek a man who does not give them what they want, that's another name for pleasure, but what will make her happy. A real woman will demand that her man seeks virtue, in which consists her honor, not her moral downfall. If you are around, if you're dating a man who does not do that, get away from him because he's selfish, he's a pig. He's not going to be doing you any service. He will not be help you to get happiness in your life. He simply will not. For love seeks the good of the individual, and virtue, from which happiness comes, is the good of the individual. So our goal is to seek happiness, not pleasure. That's what we must seek. And that perfect happiness is in the next life. Sometimes we don't get happiness in this life because God would prefer that we suffer to become more perfect and gain more merit in heaven to where we will be more happy. But even in the suffering itself, the unhappiness begins to fade if the person carries it virtuously, and a person can actually be happy in suffering. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.